If you'll take out your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We'll begin at verse 23, and before we read that together, let us go before God's throne of grace. Let us pray. Father, what a wonder and a privilege it is that you would speak to us. That you would inspire holy men of old as directed by the Holy Spirit to write down your word. Oh, Father, we pray that you would impress this word upon our hearts and in our minds. That we would learn that true nutrition comes through a diet of your word. That spiritual growth comes as we sit under your word. And so, Father, bless the reading of this word that it may be used not only for our edification, but for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listen carefully. This is God's holy, inspired word. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits himself? And whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. What should I be doing as a Christian? Another way to ask that question is, what difference does it make that I'm a Christian in my daily life? Jesus gives a definitive answer in this passage, and to summarize it, you could say that Jesus commands us to look past our own feet. I want to start actually in this passage with the last verse that we read. And the reason is because it is often, to many people, a puzzling verse as to its meaning. What does it refer to? And I'll just read that again. "But I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." He says this to the first century church. He says this to his disciples are included in this group, and they're all dead now, right? I mean, the last time I checked, all the disciples and all the apostles and all the people from the first century are no longer living. And yet he says that some of them will not die before they see the kingdom of God. In our culture that is crazed in unhealthy ways sometimes with end times and end time predictions, when we read this in our cultural setting, we might immediately think that this is a reference to the second coming of Jesus. But that's illogical, isn't it? It can't be, because Jesus didn't come back for his second coming. He rose from the dead, yes. So what is this referring to then? Well, this is where context makes all the difference in the world, because verse 28, which is what we'll get to in 2 weeks, begins the testimony of the transfiguration. What Jesus is referring to is the inauguration of the kingdom, not the fullness of its appearance, but the beginning of its appearance. He's talking about what will immediately follow in the transfiguration. He's talking about his resurrection from the dead. He's talking about his ascension. He doesn't have in view here his second coming. Well, with that out of the way, then we can kind of get into the heart of the passage, which really comes in verse 23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, etc. This verse is reminding us that the answer to the question of what I am supposed to be doing has embedded in it the responsibility that it entails a level of self-denial. Not the word probably everyone woke up thinking of this morning, not what you were hoping to hear about, self-denial. It is not the thing that we are automatically inclined to think about as a spiritual virtue, but it is at the heart of spiritual virtue. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he is putting a qualification of what it looks like if we are actually following him, that he will deny himself. This is the first of three marks of what it means to be a disciple. And I want you to notice something, that this is not simply a denial of certain things. What Christ is commanding us to do is to deny ourselves. It is a categorical claim. And I mention that because as Christians, historically, what we have done is we've thought of, I will be a good Christian if I don't do these five things. Right? And there's some strange things that have come out of these lists, and there are various lists with different Christian communities of what you should not do that the Bible doesn't ever address. Some are dietary. Some are no dancing. Actually, the Bible actually commands us to dance. I don't like dancing, but the Bible commands us to dance. Some have come up with this, no alcohol, don't drink. The Bible never says that. But for some people, that's a very good idea not to. But the Bible doesn't command that as a rule. It's not a mark of discipleship for all Christians. Some people have said, don't play cards. I'm still waiting for the verse on that one to justify that. Doesn't exist. And so we tend to think that when what God calls us to do is just not do these sorts of things and then we'll be okay. But the claim of Christ is categorical. It's universal. It's much broader than that. It's to deny yourself. Because every sin is an exaltation of self. So Christ is saying, be done with all of that. And so he is warning us that the rejection of life based on self is a real problem. Did you hear that? The rejection of life. We're actually rejecting life when we don't deny ourselves, because Christ tells us that our life will be found in him, and to follow him means to deny ourselves. Now, to make it clear, self-denial does not save you, because that would just be another works-based salvation that is completely foreign to Scripture. It is the fruit of your salvation. Insofar as you are able to deny yourself, all praise should go to God, not to ourselves. You know, not pat yourself on the back, I'm doing pretty good at this self-denial. Well, that'd be kind of a contradiction, wouldn't it? Like, how can you rejoice in your humility? It's a problem. So Jesus says, you need to, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself. You need to come to the point where you realize that the world does not revolve around you, that the church does not revolve around you, that the world and the church revolves around the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are an important part of that, but it doesn't revolve around you. And so you have to deny yourself. And then he says, then you need to take up your cross. Now again, I want to make it clear, your cross, whatever that actually is not atoning. Your cross, whatever you need to bear, does not bring forgiveness. There's only one cross that brings forgiveness, and there's only one Lamb of God that brings forgiveness. It is the cross of Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And yet, Christ says that you're going to have your own kind of mini crosses to bear, sub-crosses, if you will. It's a reminder that walking the Christian life will come with some level of heaviness and difficulty. Our cross, not atoning, is still character forming. The crosses that God puts on us to carry. Some of the most difficult things that we had to deal with are meaningful if we cling to Christ through them, because God has placed them there for us. They could be job uncertainty, economic uncertainty in general. It could be a diagnosis or the failure to get a diagnosis. It could be an addiction. It could be a difficult relationship. Those are crosses that God sometimes causes us to carry. It could be persecution. Should be more persecution. It could be any of those. God calls us to those. We should not be surprised as Christians when things are difficult. That is not necessarily an indication of the absence of God, but maybe the most powerful points of His presence. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon, the great Puritan preacher, who told the story of a man on a ship who he didn't understand why the ship did not steer a straight course. And he would complain to the captain. It'd be easier, it'd be more efficient. The captain explained that he needed to follow the channel, no matter how difficult and indirect it is. And yet this sometimes puts us in danger of larger swells, but the alternative is to ground the ship. The crosses that God gives us are very much like that. They aren't necessarily the things that we would choose, but they are the things that God has chosen for us. And He is always good, because He sees the end from the beginning. We do not. And so whatever that cross might be for you today, cling to Christ through it as you carry it. This is a commitment, not just to bear with burdens, but to face the death of a martyr if we were called on. There are many Christians that are facing death as martyrs today. They understand this passage. And they don't get the scissors out and cut it out, that passage out. They embrace what it means to say that Jesus Christ is Lord, no matter where it takes them. And He says, you're going to take up your cross. How often? Once in your life? Yearly? Be the yearly renewal when you make your pledge, maybe, I don't know. Take up your cross then. He says, daily. Daily. It's a discipline. And then finally, the third mark here is, and follow Me. Follow Christ. Now this simply means to do what He calls us to do when He calls us to do it, no matter what it is, no matter what its cost is, no matter what we might lose or gain, and this following is to be done without delay. You don't have to wait around to follow Jesus. You have right now to do it. We must be willing to say with Paul, such things that once were gains to me, these I have counted loss for the sake of Christ, as he says in Philippians 3. This means actually trusting him. Walking in his footsteps and obeying his commands out of gratitude for the salvation that we have found in him. But then, if that wasn't enough, and I think that was enough, but he goes deeper. And he says, but whoever loses his life, or whoever would save his life, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I mean, frankly, this is almost offensive to our Western mindset. God is calling us, don't try to save your life. Instead, use your life with the aim of glorifying him. It's an orientation question. Is my life about me or is it about God? Really? And there will be signs of that in our life by how we choose to spend our time, how we choose to spend our money, what our priorities are. Christ's command to not try to save your life only makes sense if you have an eternity in view. I would argue. Maybe I'm a little skeptical that way. But I don't think it makes any sense unless eternity is real. There needs to be a reawakening in the church of God today with the firm belief that there is such thing as eternity. Because oftentimes we are living life as if that is not real, that eternal life isn't real, that eternal condemnation is not real, and one day many people are going to wake up and they are going to be sorry because eternity is real. As this moment is real, so is what comes next. And so if you're going to give up your life, and literally Jesus understands that for some people that will mean giving up their physical, biological life. It only makes sense if we embrace the reality of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And then it makes all the sense in the world. This is against the idea that he who dies with the most toys wins. And aren't we all a little bit living by that? When our goal in life is the things of this world, we are living in a sick spiritual life. I guess we all need some healing in that probably today. The loss of one's soul, experiencing God's judgment, is far too great a price to pay for possessing the whole world. Jesus is trying to teach us that. He's trying to remind us that this isn't all that there is. That what we have is a blessing from him, but there is more in store. Don't live as if this is all there is. Don't live trying to accumulate for no purpose. Because I've got to tell you that This is a real temptation for all of us. All of us have the temptation to embrace the world. And if you think that you don't, then you have no idea how far you've been plunged into that. It's why this is recorded. There's a quote that goes something like this. I actually meant to write that down. I don't have it, but don't give everything you have for something that won't last. Don't give everything. Don't pursue with everything you have for just things that won't last. See, that's the algebra of the kingdom. This is Jesus' weird, funky algebra. You want to keep your life? You want to save your life? Lose it. So today, First Presbyterian Church, will you deny yourself? Will you take up your cross? Will you get on the move with the gospel of Jesus Christ and follow Him? Will you dare to see beyond your own feet to the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Amen.